It's our 62nd lesson in the book of Romans. We're picking up in verse 19 tonight, before we left off, where last week we learned that Paul was defending his special apostleship and actually teaches that the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, was given to him in the verses of Romans 15, 16 through 18. Remember where Paul said in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. So he's limiting what he's ministering to only those things that Christ worked through him, which of course is the manifold wisdom of God, and includes the dispensation of the fullness of time. And so he understands how all things come together, and yet he was not ministering the gospel of the kingdom. And so when people come to you and say, well, Paul had two ministries, one of the gospel of the kingdom and one of the gospel of the grace of God, that's just incorrect. Paul says here in verse 18 that he does not dare speak of those things which Christ hath not wrought by him. Okay? And so these verses are very important when it comes to understanding Paul's apostleship. Verse 19 then, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so that's where we left it last week. And I got this map on the board here, just so you know what Paul's talking about. Of course, Jerusalem's over here in Israel. And he's preached from here, he goes all the way to over here, which is northwest of Corinth in Macedonia. Corinth is probably where he's writing the epistle of the Romans. So he says, I preached all the way across the Mediterranean here, but he has not gone so far as Rome or Spain. And so he says, because of the signs and wonders that God, through the Spirit, has allowed him to do to prove his apostleship, his message has been made known through all these areas. Okay? And so he wants to go to Rome to impart unto them some spiritual gift, which he's writing about, which is doctrinal in the book of Romans. And so Paul was not sent to Jerusalem, of course, but he would go there eventually. In Acts 22, verse 18, when he was going to Jerusalem, he had a vision, a trance. And it says, he saw the Lord saying unto him, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And so Paul was never sent to minister the gospel in Jerusalem. And yet he did go there a couple times, particularly later in his ministry. And we'll see why tonight. He says the reason why he goes there is to, one reason is he goes there to let them know what he's preaching among the Gentiles, and number two is to deliver them collections, monetary gifts from the places that he establishes churches out here. And he gives us the reason why in Romans 15:27. And so, though he was not sent to Jerusalem to preach his gospel, he does go there. And so he says, from Jerusalem, which of course he's met with Peter and them by this time, all the way out to Illyricum, Macedonia, Corinth, he has fully preached the gospel, verse 19 says. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, as a side note, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the full gospelers, those who are the full gospel, or is it Businessmen of America, something like this. These folks, that group is charismatic in orientation. They get their driving force from this verse, where it says he's fully preached the gospel. And they make the full gospel being a gospel that includes mighty signs and wonders. Okay, so if you ever talk to someone like that, they'll say, well, we don't preach just the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We preach the full gospel, which includes signs and wonders. Okay? Of course, we need to realize that the reason why Paul's doing signs and wonders is because he's an apostle, and he's going to Israel, or to Jews, to people who need signs and wonders to show that he is an apostle. He has a special ministry of the Lord. Signs and wonders were always significant to prove that a man was sent from God. When we have God's word completed in a book, we don't need to verify one and such a man is from God. We can know what you believe is the gospel or not based on Scripture, but we don't have a need for an apostle anymore. Paul is our apostle and our pattern. We read all about him in Scripture. So, of course, those signs and wonders stopped at Acts 28 when Paul stopped going to the Jews when he was at Rome. And after that, he just finishes up writing about his revelation. Meanwhile, he fully preached the gospel across the Mediterranean, and it was his gospel. He says earlier in chapter 15, it was the ministry he was given, the grace of God that was given to him to minister to the Gentiles in that area. So it wasn't as if he was sent from Jerusalem by Peter to go out and preach Peter's gospel out here, which is how 90% of the Christians take it. They think Paul was part of Peter's group and that he was a missionary being sent out from his home church in Jerusalem and he went out to plant some other churches. Okay, or he went over here to confirm churches that Peter's group already started. That's just not right. Okay, he came out here and established his own ministry based on a special message given to him of the Lord. Okay, and so if you look at verse 20 in Romans 15, this is an important verse because Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. So Paul put some effort into it. And so that word strive there, it wasn't that it was so easy. He faced a lot of persecution, a lot of trouble, and he went out of his way to get put into places where he could preach the gospel. So he strived to preach the gospel, but not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So the first thing I want to talk about tonight is this foundation issue. And Paul says, I did not preach the gospel where Christ was named. I mean, that's where he was named already. And so this is where we left off last week. We need to ask the question, then, where was Christ named? Before Paul, obviously. Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified wherever he went, but he says he's not preaching where Christ was named. Well, where would Christ be named? Well, obviously, it'd be among believing Israel. Okay, it'd be among that remnant of Israel who we read about in Acts chapter 2. We read about following Jesus in his earthly ministry, which also tells you a good reason why Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. Okay, those people, Hebrews chapter 2, were a product of the Pentecostal ministry, the product of Peter and the 12, product of Jesus' earthly ministry. Those people named Christ already. Why would Paul be ministering where Christ was already named? That's not his ministry. His ministry is Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, not minister to the circumcision. Okay, and so another reason why Paul probably did not write Hebrews. But he says he did not preach where Christ was already named. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation, which tells you that Paul recognizes that there's another foundation laid by someone else. Okay, which is fascinating. This isn't Paul saying there's false teachers out there, we need to get rid of those guys and believe what I'm teaching. He's saying there's another man's foundation, and I don't want to infringe on that. It's a very interesting concept, because today we don't really have that problem. And the reason why is because the we'll see here in a moment, the remnant, Peter's group, isn't ministering today. Okay. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, the problem when Paul came on the scene with this special mystery gospel was that there was already the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, going on before Paul was preaching Christ according to mystery. And so there were already people naming Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he's in Corinth, and there are people in Corinth who had fled from his own persecution, which is fascinating, from Jerusalem, and they're there, and they're saying that Paul can't be trusted, and they're saying what you need to follow is John the Baptist, who you need to follow is 12 apostles, who you need to follow is Jesus alone, you know, that sort of thing. So 1 Corinthians 1, 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, Cephas is Peter, and I of Christ. And then he goes on to explain that it shouldn't be this division, because God is working through one gospel in this dispensation. There's not two gospels. Okay, and Paul is the apostle Christ sent to the Gentiles, and that includes the Corinthians. And he says there's some of you there that are making division because you think that the 12 apostles, Peter, or Jesus in his earthly ministry, or even Apollos, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, okay, that those guys have greater authority than Paul. And Paul says this isn't the division God wants. We need to be of the same mind, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, and that same mind is around the mystery given to Paul. Okay, and so we ask, what's that other foundation? Who's the other man that Paul doesn't want to build upon his foundation? Most likely it's Peter. Most likely it's Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which is a legitimate message before Paul got there. Okay, before Christ revealed a mystery to Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. You see it again here, where Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts 15, if you remember, because there are those in Jerusalem who are going out to Paul's group, Paul's churches out in the Mediterranean, a totally different geographical area, and they were trying to tell them they need to be circumcised to be saved, to be part of Christ's ministry on earth. And Paul says that's ridiculous. That's contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. In Galatians 2, verse 6, he goes to those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the circumcision, or the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he goes on to say that gave us the right hands of fellowship. We've read these verses many times before, but again here, noticing that Paul's recognizing that there was a gospel given to Peter. Okay? In verse 8, he talks about the effectual working of the Spirit, the power that was in Peter. He says the same power that was in him was in me. Okay, so that Holy Spirit that gave Peter apostleship gave Paul apostleship. And so we ask the question in Romans 15:20, if Paul says, I don't preach where Christ was named, lest he build on another man's foundation. Who's that other man? Well, Peter would be the other man. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 10, 14. Paul wanted to talk to Peter because Peter named Christ as well. That's what they had in common. faith in Christ, right? And yet, for a long time, the Lord, or for whatever reason, they couldn't meet up together. And Peter avoided Paul, and Paul avoided Peter. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14, Paul says, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. That is the measure, the amount they've been given of the Lord, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. So he's talking about going out to Corinth to preach the gospel. Not boasting of things which without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. You see what he's saying? He says, I've got a ministry, and I've got a ministry that that Christ told me to go out to Corinth, go out to the Gentiles to preach. And he says, I'm going out even beyond you guys, but I'm not going to boast in the things that aren't mine to boast in, which would be Peter's. Okay, there were people, if you remember back in Acts chapter 8, who were in Jerusalem from these areas. They were Jews, and they were there at Pentecost, and some of them repented and was baptized and received the Holy Ghost. And then they fled at the persecution of Saul. Remember? They fled from Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Where did they go? Back home. Right? And so Paul says, I'm not going to boast about those guys. That ministry is not my ministry. But Christ sent me to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what he's doing in Corinth. Okay? Same thing he's doing here in Rome. Look at Matthew 16, 17. We see again here another example of Jesus giving foundational authority. When you hear the word foundation in your Bible, and people talk about laying foundations, you should always think apostle. Foundations can only be laid by apostles, which is why we aren't laying a foundation. We're building upon a foundation already laid because the apostles have already laid it. Okay, but Matthew 16, this is the popular chapter where the Roman Catholics get their, what they think is the start of their church, because they follow Peter, which means they're building on a wrong foundation. Matthew 16, verse 17, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered correctly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And people argue the day is long about what the rock is. Is it Peter, which means a little stone, maybe a rock? Or is the rock the doctrine that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is more likely? Okay, and yet none of that is relevant to our discussion tonight because we're talking about the foundation. What we see here is Christ is giving Peter an authority to build a foundation. Okay, what he's building as the foundation is another conversation. But verse 19, he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So obviously, Jesus is giving Peter some keys, some authority to lay a foundation. Paul says in Romans 15, I didn't minister where Christ was named. You know, what was Christ's ministry? To the circumcision, to Peter. Christ gave Peter keys, lest he should build on another man's foundation. Paul did not build on Peter's foundation. Okay? Paul didn't receive the gospel from Peter. He wasn't taught it by Peter. He didn't build on Peter's foundation. Okay, so that's something important that we need to realize. Foundations are, of course, not church buildings. That'd be ridiculous. They're foundations of messages, ministries that the Lord gives. And he gives Peter the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. Okay, and he gives the kingdom actually to that little flock led by Peter here. It's that little flock remnant. This is the foundation that they're laying beginning at Pentecost there. And so look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, 5, foundations are laid by these apostles. This is not something you can repeat. Now, you may go to a new area, and we start ministries today, we start grace assemblies, and in that area, they may not know about the gospel of the grace of God. They've never heard how to rightly divide, and so we're building a foundation locally, and so we're the first ones there. That's different than being the first one ever. Okay, we're just building and adding on to the church that Christ established through his apostle Paul. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, notice here, he says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. A bold statement, unless you were actually given apostolic authority equal to that of the other apostles, which of course Paul was. He says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Okay, and so he's been given special authority. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. And of course, he's a fool in glorying because he doesn't want to glory in himself, but they compelled him to do this because they deny his apostleship. And so he says, I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing in myself. Christ has given me power. He's given me authority. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so he recognizes that, he's telling the Corinthians, I have an apostleship that you need to recognize. And it's just as good as Peter's apostleship, but they're different, which is why Romans 15:20 says he doesn't build on those foundations. He's ministering where Christ was not named, so that he can lay his foundation according to the mystery. Okay, so important verses just to highlight there to show again that Paul's apostleship was just as good, just as authoritative, just as from the Lord as Peter's, even though Paul's went beyond that. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. We see it again here, where Paul describes himself as the master builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He's talking here about the Corinthians, the people that heard the gospel from Paul, from these people. You are the building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. That's the same thing he said in Romans 15. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, most people think Paul was just following in Peter's footsteps. But him saying, I'm a master builder and not just another builder, and that he's laying the foundation and not building on the foundation, is significant. Because that means the master builder, he's the guy laying the first the bricks. He's the one that starts it out. He's the architect. Okay, he's not building on another man's foundation, Romans 15, verse 20. He is laying the foundation. He says, another builds thereon. And so he is lifting himself up here beyond Peter's authority to build on where he's building. So there's a separation between Peter and Paul. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Of course, verse 11, we know there's no other foundation which can be laid but Jesus Christ. Or other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so you saw the picture that Brother Terry drew at the seminar, where you've got a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, and he, of course, is the foundation of both prophecy and mystery. And so Jesus Christ, one man, came and accomplished two things. And he gave to Peter a message, a ministry, according to prophecy, to preach that kingdom. And so Peter at Pentecost starts laying those bricks and starts building that building according to prophecy. And then Christ comes back and gives to Paul another message built upon Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And Paul goes out and he starts building the building in Corinth about Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay. Eventually, Paul is given the information that all things will be in Christ, right? Whether they be on the earth or in heaven, all things are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. And so that's part of the mystery of God's will. Before the mystery was given to Paul, all anyone knew was that there were prophets who promised that Jesus the Messiah would come, and that Peter was the continuation, and this was the only building that existed. That was the only part that was there in God's purpose. When the mystery was revealed about Paul, about Jesus Christ according to the mystery, there's a whole other part of God's building, of God's purpose, that had been revealed. Okay, and it was different than Peter, both building on Jesus Christ. One according to prophecy, one according to mystery. So again, Romans 15:20 is a very significant verse because it shows that Paul's apostolic authority was different and yet equal to Peter's, building on Jesus Christ. Okay? Very, very important to realize Romans 15, verse 20. And so let's move on then to verse 21. Paul says he doesn't want to build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So obviously Paul's talking about his ministry to people, ministering Jesus Christ to Gentiles, to whom was never given the oracles of God. Those were people that were never given the promises that Peter was building upon, that Jesus Christ came to Israel to confirm. Okay, and so he says his ministry, which is not building on Peter's foundation, is going to people that may be very different than what Peter was going to, when Peter only spoke to Jews in Acts chapter 2 and 3. When his folks preached to the Jews only in Acts chapter 11. Okay. The Jews first, all right? And so Romans 15, 21, Paul's actually quoting Isaiah 52 here. So turn back to Isaiah 52. This is another one of those places where Paul quotes prophecy, and some people have a conniption fit because they think, well, if Paul taught the mystery, why is he quoting prophecy? Answer, because all Scripture is profitable. Answer, because they wouldn't have recognized his authority if he had not known the Scripture. answer, because if what he said was throwing the rest of Scripture in the trash can, then why would they even accept it being from God? And so Isaiah 52, let's read through this and see what is being said, and we can ask a couple questions. Is this the church? Is number one. Because Paul is talking about his ministry, building the church, the body of Christ, a new creature. And is this talking about the church? Verse 1, Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Well, there's a clue. are you Israel? No, I'm not. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Oh, that's interesting. Where's Paul ministering? Not in Jerusalem. Right. And so he's out here. O Jerusalem, put on your beautiful garments. The holy city. Do you have a holy city? Do holy cities mean anything to you, being the church, the body of Christ, who's been given a heavenly place, but you have no city to come, as Hebrews 13 says. You have no city that was promised. But Jerusalem, for thousands of years, was a promised city, a holy city to Israel. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Fascinating. Because I thought Paul had a gospel of the uncircumcision. I thought he was going to Gentiles. And here Isaiah 52 is talking about Jerusalem finally getting its beautiful garments and its holy city, and the uncircumcision and unclean will no longer come into it. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for nothing, for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. There it is, redemption without money. How can you be redeemed without money? Answer, with blood. The sacrifice. Okay, this is the Messiah and his sacrifice for Israel. And who's being redeemed? Israel. How are they being redeemed? Through that new covenant, through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. Okay? People read that and they say, oh, it's Jesus Christ, that must be us. Well, he's talking about Jerusalem and Zion in the last three verses. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt. Who are the people that went down to Egypt? Israel. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing, for naught, that they rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. It is I. Verse 7, Paul quoted in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace and brings good tidings of good and publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Is Jesus Christ reigning today? Answer, no. Not on the earth. He's in heaven. And he says in verse 8 about watchmen who are watching for the Lord, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Has the Lord brought Zion? You know, the old heavens were marching to Zion, right? Well, Zion hasn't come with the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to a place where you can't go, and I'll bring it back to you. Well, he hadn't done that yet. He resurrected, then he said, I still got to go up there. And he went up there and never came back and bring Zion, right? We read about his coming back and bringing Zion in Revelation 21 and 22, but he hadn't done it yet. So, again, we're asking the question, is this the church up back here? Obvious answer, no. Okay? He says in verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He says in verse 10 that they will touch no unclean thing, and that they will go ye out of the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So we have those objects in the temple that are holy that are once again in operation here. Okay, in verse 12 it talks about the Lord going before them, and also being their rearward, just like back in the Exodus with Egypt. He was that pillar of fire and smoke. He says in verse 13, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So the servant there, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be magnified. Right? He'll be the King of Kings at this time. In verse 14, as many as were astonied at thee, maybe you're more familiar with this verse, his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So that's obviously talking about the death, the crucifixion of the Messiah. The same one in verse 13, it said it'll be exalted. And so verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle many nations. Wash them, sanctify them. Right? The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. That's the part that Paul quotes. The last part of verse 15. And so let's review. What is Isaiah 52 talking about? It's talking about Israel coming into the fullness of their kingdom. It's talking about the Messiah being into the kingdom, bringing redemption to Israel, and Israel being a light to the nations. We saw that a few verses earlier. And the kings will be sprinkled by this Messiah. And it says that they shall see things that they couldn't see before. And they'll hear things for them to consider. So again, the point here being is Paul saying, look, your prophecy talks about Gentiles learning things they didn't know before. And Paul says, my ministry is going to Gentiles telling them things they didn't know before. And for that reason, you're persecuting me. So why? Your prophecy allows this. Your law allows this. Look back at Romans 15. Is Isaiah 52 the church? No. Is it Gentiles? Yeah. The last verse is. Every other verse before that was Israel. It was Gentiles getting benefited from Israel. So Romans 15, verse 22, he says, for which cause? What cause? The cause of his striving to preach the gospel. The cause of his ministering to Gentiles. The cause that he's making things known, he says in verse 21, that they have not heard shall understand. Bringing to understanding things that were kept secret. And Paul says, for this cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. So why has he been hindered from coming to Rome? Because where he's ministering, people are preventing him from preaching this message that he has to the Gentiles to help them understand. Okay? If you look at Acts 22, verse 21, you see an example of this. Acts 22, verse 21, where Paul in Acts 22 is retelling the account of his conversion. And he says in Acts 22, 21, that Jesus said unto him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. The next verse says, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lift up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit for that he should live. So here's the crowd, and they're saying, kill him, because he said, the Lord sent me to Gentiles. Right? And so Paul quotes prophecy after prophecy in Romans 15 saying, your own prophets speak about the Gentiles learning about God and learning about salvation. Even though the mystery was kept secret, didn't say anything about the mystery of one body, the new creature. But the Gentiles were included in God's purpose, you see. And so they were preventing Paul from going to Gentiles. They did not want Gentiles to know, which means they're a bunch of hypocrites. Because even if they were following the kingdom gospel, even if they're following their own scriptures, they would have seen that it's a good thing that Gentiles learn about God and his truth. But they wanted to keep it from them, you see. So they were resisting that and resisting Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, Paul says it again here. He names them Jews who were following him around and preventing him from preaching his gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 16. In verse 14, he says, you became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So you see here, and later he calls them down, verse 18, he calls them Satan. Satan hindered us. Well, it's the Jews there, the unbelieving Jews, who have resisted Paul's ministry to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Okay, and so in Romans 15, he says he strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, and for this cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. And so throughout his ministry, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's been resisted. And we'll see after he writes this book, he goes back to Jerusalem and he gets put in chains. He doesn't go to Rome on peaceful terms. You know, they drag him there in chains. Okay, and so all throughout his ministry, you see that he's being resisted for his ministry of the mystery. Colossians 4, verse 3, he makes it known very, very clearly that he's in bonds because of the mystery gospel. Okay, Paul was not put in prison for any other reason except that he was preaching the mystery truth given to him of the Lord. Colossians 4, 3, he says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Colossians 4, verse 3. He was in bonds for the preaching of the mystery. I have a hunch that if you are preaching the law and the prophets as James was in Jerusalem, that he had less trouble. Okay, Paul was the chief persecutor of the kingdom group, and he converted. Christ saved him, right? So who was left? After Saul, the zeal of the persecution left against the kingdom grew. And James and some of those folks in Jerusalem who are zealous of the law, they remained there. Okay? But it's because Paul was given the mystery and started preaching to Gentiles a mystery kept secret about Christ. That's why he was persecuted. Okay? So Romans 15, let's look down at verse 23. Paul says, but now, having no more place in these parts, no more place. He has no more place in the parts that he's at. He's over in Macedonia. So I don't have any more place over here. Place to do what? Well, a couple things. Number one, he's been everywhere that he can be and preach the gospel. He says, I fully preach the gospel. So there's no other place to go. And so he says, I need to go a little further. Right? There's no more place there. Also, because everywhere he goes, he's been kicked out. It's not that everywhere hears the gospel and believes it. It's that he preaches it, and a lot of them reject it and say, you're not welcome here. Right? So, okay, well, he moves on. There's a time where you need to move on in your ministry. You tell someone the right gospel, the right understanding, how to rightly divide. You tell them the truth. And Paul says after two or three admonitions, let them be. Right? Because, you know, give them some time. Be patient. Because you can spend your whole life trying to get one person to understand when 100 other people could have come to understanding by that time. Because they're just not going to. Right? Maybe they need someone else to tell it to them. Maybe they need some time to think about it. Maybe they need another angle. You know, but oftentimes Paul preaches the gospel and he strives with them for years. But then he moves on. Okay? Because he wants to see fruit of the gospel. He strives in that way. So he has no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Which you can cross-reference this verse back in Acts 19:21, where Paul says that he lays his plans out there, that he wants to go to Rome in Acts 19:21. We covered this back in our first lesson in Romans. And we can identify when the book of Romans was written in the book of Acts because of verses like this, where Paul says, I greatly desire to come unto you these many years. So in Acts 19, he's over here in Macedonia, and he says, I want to go to Rome eventually. And it says between Acts 19 and Acts 20 there that he was there many years ministering at Corinth and these places, and he even went back here to Asia and things. And then he writes the epistle Rome, to the Romans, and says, many years I've wanted to come to you. But I've had ministry here, and he says there's no more place in these parts, so it's time. Okay? And so Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. He heard first about the Romans, I think, at least what we read about, in Acts 18. Remember in Acts 18 when he meets Aquila and Priscilla the first time? And they were like tradesmen with him. They were tent makers. He was tent makers, right? And so he stayed with them. They were from Rome. They had come from Rome because the guy in Rome, Caesar, had kicked them out. Because of the trouble there between the inhabitants of Rome, the unbelieving Jews, and the Christians there. And so Paul meets them, and he explains to them his message and that sort of thing. So I think he first hears about the Romans around there. In Acts 16, 17, 18, word travels far with these people. And he has this desire then to go meet them, go teach them, to go establish them in the gospel. Okay? And so Romans 15, verse 24, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, that's over here, he says, I will come to you through Rome, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward. So he wants to pass through Rome and then go to Spain by means of the Romans. You know, Paul doesn't have a flight card from his business. He can just, you know, swipe it and he's flying everywhere he wants. He has to go a place and then he has to establish these people enough so they can see the value in his ministry and provide for his need to go on somewhere else, which is a fascinating concept. Okay. They benefit from his ministry, and they say, well, you need to keep doing this. They provide, and he goes and keeps doing it. And so he says in verse 24 that he trusts that he'll see them on his journey to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So it all depends on whether they receive him, whether they receive his message in the book of Romans, whether they get established in that truth, whether they see grace working in themselves so they can bear fruit to say, we need to help you out in ministry. This is where it's at. We need to be established in this. And they send him on to Spain to do that work. Okay? And so this is what Paul's going to get into here in a moment, this idea of the spiritual duty and responsibility that those have who are established in the faith to help his ministry, particularly. Okay? So Romans 15, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So he says, I want to go to Rome, eventually to Spain, but he says, I got to go to Jerusalem first to minister unto the saints. So I'm going back to Jerusalem, and we know the story after this. He goes to Jerusalem, and they capture him, and he goes to all sorts of court trials for years. And eventually, he appeals to Caesar, and that's how he gets to Rome, through the appellate court, right, through his appeals. Romans 15:25, he intentionally wants to go to Jerusalem. By the way, his going to Jerusalem here is not something the Lord told him to do. The Lord didn't say, Paul, go to Jerusalem and minister. Yeah, he's going there because of his desire to see his kinsmen in the flesh saved. Remember back in Romans 10, 9 and 10? He says he had sorrow in his heart. He has desire to see Israel saved, right? And every time he goes there, the Lord sends him a vision and says, you're not going to be welcome here, Paul. Get out. Okay, it was God that worked in Paul to send him out here. It was his grace working in him that did that. Well, so Paul wants to go to Jerusalem anyway. And so he goes there. And the reason is explained in verse 26. Okay? He says, it had pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Which we'll spend the remainder of our time tonight discussing. These poor saints which are at Jerusalem. This verse, so often overlooked by people, is so important regarding the dispensational change that happened between Peter and Paul. So, well, how can this one verse of Paul going to Jerusalem and saints being poor there have anything to do with that? Because you need to ask the question, why are they poor? Because didn't Jesus say, God knows that you have need of these things, bread, food, clothes. Didn't Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes? Didn't he give power to his disciples to do likewise? Didn't he promise that they can sell what they have and God would provide what they need? So why are they poor? Why is it that Paul has to go to these Gentiles and gather collections to send back to the poor saints in Jerusalem? I thought Acts 2, they had all things in common and didn't lack anything. What happened? They ran out? Is this some great revelation? Didn't they have someone who can calculate and say, well, this is only going to last a year? You know, what happened? You know, and there's a dispensational change that happened. That's why they're poor. A dispensational change where something happened just naturally. God stopped doing what he was doing, bringing in the kingdom. And a great dearth happened, a recession, a famine. And suddenly, they got nothing. And God wasn't giving them. Whoa. Now you can see why Peter has to write things like, well, guys, don't run away from what I was saying, because I was still saying the truth. But God's long-suffering. And he's given some information to Paul, and you know. Okay. Because they sold everything they had. They gave it all up for the kingdom. And now they're poor. Okay? And so Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he's going there to give offerings. In Acts 24, 17, he explains this in his court trials. He explains that he was on his way to Jerusalem. In Acts 24, 17, he says, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me and purified in the temple. And so he went there to give offerings, okay, to give alms. We've said before, this is another conversation entirely, but you don't really find in Paul's life, okay, where he intentionally refused to obey the law that was obligated to a Jew to follow, even though he was under the law. And he told the Gentiles, you're not under it, and I'm not putting you under it. You don't find where Paul disobeyed it, because up in his life, he had made promises and covenants. And in his life, he was a Jew. And his ministry, his people around him were Jews. And so you see in the book of Acts, he goes back to Pentecost, to Jerusalem. And he goes here back to Jerusalem to give alms and offerings. He does not teach for Gentiles to give alms and offerings to Jerusalem. Okay, based on a covenant, based on the law. They're not under the law. But he goes back personally to deliver these offerings. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. The Corinthians, who are mixed Jews and Gentiles out there in Macedonia, Achaia, he tells them to make a collection. In fact, a lot of what Paul writes about people giving money to ministry is about him collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that would revolutionize the church business if there's no gatherings when the pastor's there. Because isn't he the guy that says the ushers, will you please come forward? And he makes the gathering, the collection. Well, he says, well, don't do that. I don't want that happening. Okay, he says, do it before I get there. He says, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality, your generosity, your gift unto Jerusalem. You see that? So Paul's collecting money to these saints. He's going, it's going to Jerusalem. It's not even going to him. So this isn't even the justification for collection to maintain Paul's role as a pastor or anything like that. He's saying, I'm taking it to Jerusalem. So during this time where Paul's going, before Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's making collection of all these churches, saying these people need help back there, back in Israel. Okay? There's a reason for that. Look back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Let's start to unravel this reason in Acts 8, verse 1. In Acts 8, we're a chapter before Paul gets saved by the grace of God. A chapter before, God gives grace to Paul. A chapter before, the dispensation of the grace of God. A chapter before, the mystery was revealed. So now we're in the time of the gospel of the kingdom where these people are following the message that Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Acts 7, we just have Stephen murdered, killed, because he preached this message about Israel rejecting God and the prophets and rejecting the Christ and rejecting them, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they stoned Stephen. In Acts 8, 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Paul there, Saul. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. So this is where you put the book of James, James 1, 1. He writes to those that were scattered abroad. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the important takeaway from this verse is that there were people in Jerusalem who were scattered at persecution, but there were those who remained, who would be the apostles, and probably people that stayed with the apostles and didn't want to scatter. Okay, so the apostles were there. And so you see in verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and so he goes out to try to capture them all. But there were people in Jerusalem here who were facing persecution. Now, look over in Acts 15, verse 2. Later, after Paul gets the mystery of Christ, after he ministers for some 15 years, we read in Acts 15 that Paul finally gets to Jerusalem. This is before his epistle to the Romans. And Acts 15, verse 1, it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." Paul had a big argument. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Again, who's in Jerusalem here? The 12 apostles, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, the kingdom group there. There were people there. He goes down to a big crowd, and they argue and dispute about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and about what they need to do and that sort of thing. So there is a group there. There are saints there. By the way, Paul calls them saints. Right? He doesn't call them members of the body of Christ or anything like this. He doesn't say, these are people who are following the gospel of the grace of God. They're saints. They're saints because they were part of Jesus' ministry. They were part of Peter's ministry. And so these saints in Jerusalem are Peter's little flock. Why were they poor? Look at Luke chapter 12. Obviously, they just didn't preach good enough. You know, Paul went everywhere and collecting money. That's why he was so wealthy. Actually, he wasn't that wealthy. But in Luke 12, verse 22, why did these people, these apostles in Jerusalem, why were they so poor? Luke 12, 22. Well, Jesus taught in his earthly ministry, maybe you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. And he taught in the Sermon on the Mount unto his disciples, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. What a general thing to say. What do you mean, no thought for my life? I mean, like the plans that you have for your life. How you're going to retire. What you're going to do next week. What you're going to do next month, next year. You know, take no thought for that. What you shall eat. Okay, did you plan what you're going to have for dinner tonight? Are you thinking about what you're going to do for breakfast tomorrow? Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Do you have food in the fridge? Have you stocked up for the winter? Take no thought for this. You're doing it wrong, apparently. Luke 12, verse 22. Neither for the body. What? What you shall put on. Okay, all of you have clothes put on, no doubt. You've thought about the clothes you put on. You want to look nice. Paul says, or not Paul, Jesus here says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the clothes you're going to put on. What if they run out? What if they're getting old? I need to go to the store and buy some new ones. My wardrobe was only, you know, 12, 25 outfits long. I need more clothes, right? Paul says, or Jesus says, don't worry about that. How much, he says, the life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. The ravens. This is your pattern, Jesus says. Ravens. Now, if you know about different birds, you know the ravens aren't the most, they don't labor a lot, okay? They scavenge, they steal, they do not save up, right? So he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, this, I think, and this is my Lord speaking here, is very bad advice to you, okay? And when people say, I follow the Lord Jesus, what they mean following him in the red letters, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can show them verses and ask them whether they're doing this or not, because these are very clear instructions, and yet nobody does these literally. They'll always spiritualize. They'll always allegorize. Verse 23 especially. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. So they'll say, well, it's all relative. And even though I have a great house and many clothes and I have a life insurance policy, you know, and I've got food stocked up for 20 months and a savings account a mile long, he just said we need to value life more than all of that stuff. You know, that's not what he's saying. He says don't even consider it. In fact, he says later to sell it all. Sell it all. Right? Which again, people spiritualize and say he didn't mean that. We'll show why that's wrong in a moment. So he says in verse 25, which of you with taking thought, which of you with considering your life, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And if you sit around and pray that I have need of new shoes, God, please give me new shoes. Based on Luke 12, verse 28, I've got faith, you provide me new shoes. It probably won't happen. Okay? And it is strange the stories people present about how God does answer prayers like that once in a blue moon, but it does happen. Well, they say, well, look at that. I found a check in the mail, or someone came by and they said, I just thought I'd buy you some new shoes. That's God, they say. But how many people need new shoes? Have you seen the business charity Toms, right? Buy a shoe, they send a shoe. Why are they doing that? Are they God's arm to the world? I mean, there's a lot of people need shoes. A lot of people need clothes. A lot of people need food. Do they have no faith? What's going on? There's lots of people who have faith who are starving today. Why doesn't God give them food? Doesn't he know what they need? That's what he says in Luke 12. Luke 12:29. Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, the Gentiles. Right? Which gives you an important clue. He's talking to Israel here. And your Father knows that ye have need of these things. Well, in that comfort. He knows everything that I need. So God, you know that, you know, my rear right tire is just running bare and I need a new one. He knows it. I got faith. He's going to seal it up. He's going to give me a new one. Right? Is this how we practice? Verse 31, Jesus says, seek ye the kingdom of God in all these things. What things? Food, clothes, the things that you need. Right? Your life will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not mold, a treasure in the heavens which fails not. Okay, sell all that you have. That's his instruction. He says, don't even worry about it. Sell everything you got. Now, that'd be the opposite of not worrying about it. That would be, I don't even want it. Do you read that? He says, don't even consider what you're going to eat. Don't consider what you're going to wear. Don't consider your house, your storehouse. Sell it all and give alms. Okay? So that's very different than you just saying, well, do you value your life in Christ more than what you own? We all take thought and go, maybe. Yeah, I should. I do. No, then he goes on to say, sell it then. Right? Well, that's a bigger problem. But we have to understand, dispensationally, Luke chapter 12, what Jesus is saying here is exclusive to the kingdom ministry. Not even in Israel's program did God give them this advice before Jesus came. You can read in the Proverbs and in the law that they had to work. In the Proverbs, Solomon writes, consider the ant. Jesus said, consider the raven. Solomon said, consider the ant. The ant works, and he stores up, and he saves, and he has to provide. So if you're reading Proverbs, you're saving up. If you're reading Luke 12, you're not saving up. Whoops. Contradiction. Why? Because the kingdom wasn't coming in Proverbs. The kingdom is coming in Luke 12. Okay, the Holy Spirit giving them the power to create, multiply bread wasn't happening in Proverbs. It was being given in Luke chapter 12. So Jesus was there, and he says, I can multiply the bread sandwich and the chicken sandwiches. I can do that. So you don't have to worry about it. Just sell what you got. I will provide. Okay? Look at Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Verse 5. Here's the problem. They didn't have bread. Honey, we need some bread. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Matthew 16, verse 8, or verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, why is he telling us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Is this a hint because they forgot to bring bread? Thanks, Lord. Rubbing it in. Okay, he says, verse 7, it is because we have taken no bread. In verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Did you hear what I said in Luke 12? Did you hear what I said? Do not consider what you're going to eat. You guys are worrying about not having bread for dinner. He says in verse 9, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? He did the miracle twice, by the way. That's the proof right there. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but doctrine? That's his point. But he's making the point that it's the doctrine he warns them about. But notice what he says there. He says bread really isn't an issue. I mean, seriously, he says, I can multiply bread. Not a problem. If you got a crumb on your clothes, I'll multiply that. We'll have, you know, a feast. I can make it appear. I am the Lord. Right? It's not an issue. But in Jerusalem, Paul says the saints are poor. What happened? They have no faith. They're sinking in the water. They can't multiply the bread. What's going on? God's not providing. He doesn't see what they need. What's going on? They're not seeking the kingdom. What's the problem? A dispensational change has occurred. God is no longer doing what he promised in Luke chapter 12. He's no longer doing what he promised in Matthew 6 when he says, pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. Literally. That's not happening. He ain't going to do it. Okay? He's back to the idea of, I'm not giving you bread every day. You got hands. Work. Proverbs 6. 1 Timothy 5. Okay? So there's a dispensational change here. In Matthew 19, 21. We've covered this passage over and over again where the man comes to Jesus and asks him, how may I have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments, of course, because the gospel, the grace of God had not yet been revealed. And the guy said, I did that. I did all of them. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. So apparently he didn't do them all, but however you want to think about that. And he says in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Have a rummage sale and sell everything. Half off for free. Give it away to everyone else and follow me. Give it to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. Now, it's amazing the commentaries who teach us and the people who teach us and say, well, that person valued his possessions more than the Lord. Well, obviously. But it wasn't such a thing where he just had to say in his mind, you know what? I don't value those possessions. I value you, Lord. And he keeps his life insurance policy. He keeps his things and follows the Lord anyway. That's not it. He had to sell everything he had. That was the requirement. That's tough. If you said that you had to do that to be a Christian today, we wouldn't have very many folks. If I told you all, if you really wanted to be a Christ follower, you need to sell everything you got. What car are you driving tonight? Sell it. Give it to the poor. What clothes do you got? Sell them. Give them to the poor. Okay, just keep the shirt on your back. I don't want to see your hairy back. Right? You keep that, sell the rest to the poor, and you'll be a true Christian. This guy didn't get eternal life because he didn't sell what he had. Isn't that such a strange teaching? Why doesn't anybody understand the context here? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't understand that God changed his instructions from Jesus' earthly ministry to the circumcision to Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Okay, and that's why Paul has to go to Jerusalem to give to the poor saints there. Look at Acts chapter 2:45. You say, well, that was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he hadn't died yet. They're still operating under the law, Galatians 4 says. They're still under the Old Testament. He hadn't died yet. The New Testament hadn't come. Let's see if things change after his resurrection. And, of course, you've seen these verses before, but I'm trying to lay upon you the importance of Romans 15, verse 26, 25, 26, and 27, where Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to give to the poor saints there. Okay, that should scream loudly to you that something has changed in what Jesus himself promised in his ministry. What the apostles in Jerusalem were doing. Why weren't those guys able to provide? Look at Acts 2. We're going to skip the entire Holy Ghost being poured out. We're going to skip the part where Peter talks about David and the prophecies and all that. And we're skipping the part about repent and be baptized. the gospel that that John the Baptist preached there. And going down to verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Acts 2:45. Does that verse sound familiar to you? It may be if you're a student of economics, which I happen to be. Maybe you're not. But Acts 2:45 is the exact verse that's quoted in Karl Marx's Das Kapital, describing communism in an economic system. Okay? Because you give, take away from those who have, and give to those who have need. That's his principle. Now, who's read that book? Hardly anybody. But who understands the principle? A lot of Americans do. A lot of people understand that. Well, they're the rich. We need to take from them and give to the poor. Because they got need, they have. That's Acts 2:45. Where they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You got a need? You'll have it supplied by the rich people. Right? That's Acts 2:45. That's why Christians say it's a Christian thing to redistribute wealth. It's in the Bible. Acts 2:45. Luke 12:33. Matthew 19:21. Jesus taught it over and over again. So you can't say it's unchristian, it's unbiblical. It's in the Bible. Jesus said to do it. The problem is dispensational. The problem is they do not rightly divide. The problem has always been they do not recognize Paul's special apostleship. Karl Marx used to be a Christian, whatever that meant to him, until his pastor could not answer questions like Acts 2:45. He couldn't answer questions about why there were contradictions in the Scripture. He gave it up. He failed to rightly divide. Okay? If he understood the mystery given to Paul, perhaps he wouldn't have gone on to write what he wrote. And that whole system in the 19th and early 20th century wouldn't even exist. Okay, when the Puritans came over to America, I think I've talked about this before to you. Okay, Governor Bradford. Okay, they come over and they've got the society there, an opportunity for a new world order. They're going to create from scratch a society. What do? They have all things in common. They have a common storehouse. Put all that we have in a common storehouse, and there'll be a governor over it distributing to those who have need in the storehouse. We'll have gardens and things, and people will work, and we'll all work, and according to his ability, according to his need, you know, they'll provide according to their ability, and they'll take according to their need. The problem with that is that when people only work according to their ability, people don't work as much. And suddenly there's less things to give to those who have need. And everybody's more poor. They didn't have Thanksgiving for 2 years. It was the third year that they had Thanksgiving, finally, when Governor Bradford changed the rules and said, I'm not having a common storehouse anymore. I'm going to give you a piece of land, you a piece of land, and you're responsible for your own family. Suddenly, a lot more things were cropping out of the ground. Okay? And they had Thanksgiving because they had things to eat. Right? It, unknowing to him, covenant-minded as he was that he had stumbled upon a Pauline principle of how God told us to operate, which is that if you don't work, you don't eat. Which is that you need to provide for your own. Is that we're no longer selling our possessions, having all things in common, and distributing them to those who have need. That's not what we do. Okay? We work. And we provide for our own. And then the rich are able to give to those who have need, as they purpose in their heart. Okay? 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Corinthians 9, 7. A dispensational change. Look at Acts 4, verse 32. So they didn't really sell all that they had, did they? I mean, how could they live? They sold everything they had and distributed them among themselves under the apostolic authority. Remember, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave them supernatural discernment. The Holy Ghost gave them supernatural knowledge. The reason why governments cannot distribute things correctly is because they do not have omniscience. They don't have the knowledge of how to do it. They don't know if you're lying or telling the truth. They don't know who really needs a need. There are people who have greater needs. They don't see them because they don't apply for the benefit. So they don't know. The lack of knowledge is why they can't distribute properly. These people had Holy Ghost empowerment. Peter could read your mind because the Holy Ghost empowered him to do that. Look at Acts 4:32. What I'm trying to say is that when God was doing it, it worked. Okay? It doesn't work anymore because God's not doing it. Dispensational change. Acts 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. We covered before the difference between one heart, one soul, and then the one mind of Paul. Paul says we need to have one mind. That takes some study. One heart and soul, that's something only God can change. His spirit in them, giving them one heart, you know, one desire. We can have one mind, but it's going to be hard for us to all desire the same thing because we're all over the place. But here they had one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. None of them said, this is mine. Okay? None of them. This is mine. That's very strange. You have things that are yours. If I walked into your house and took your things, you'd say, that's mine. What are you doing? You're taking, that's mine. Okay? You label things that are yours, you know. But these, they didn't think that way here because the Holy Ghost was filling them. They were following the instructions of the Lord. And it says they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Notice that phrase in verse 34. Paul says they're poor by the time Romans 15 comes around. But in Acts 4, they didn't have anything that lacked. They didn't lack anything. They were not poor here. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Do you own a house? Sell it if you're in Acts 4. That's what they did. That's a lot of money. And brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And nobody lacked. And nobody complained and said, that's my house and that's my money. No, they all distributed it, had all things in common because they had one heart. One Holy Ghost empowering them to speak in tongues, the ministry that Christ gave them to minister. Okay? God was doing this work. Laid him down at the apostles' feet. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, he was a Levite, he had land and he sold it, verse 37, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Move on to chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and they paid the price. Going to read the story. They sold half of it, gave half to Peter, and the rest of it they kept. And Peter knew what they did supernaturally and called them to come to him, and he killed them when they lied to him. Okay? So different than what Paul's doing when he says, you want to give some money? If you purpose in your heart, give some money. I'll take it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Why are they poor? Because God isn't doing what he was doing in Acts 4 anymore. The Holy Spirit is not giving people the supernatural knowledge to know whether you're lying or not anymore. He's not giving people the one heart and one soul anymore. He's not telling people to sell all that you have and have all things in common anymore. Dispensational change. Okay? Look at Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. This started early, folks. People say, when did the dispensational change happen? This is one of the things you can identify when it happened. The dispensational change occurs when they can't have all things in common anymore. Well, when did they become poor? Well, you can find out. As early as Acts chapter 11, they're poor, which means they're lacking some things, which they weren't lacking in Acts 4. Acts 11, verse 26. Barnabas found Saul. When he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. Antioch, by the way, is up here. That's not in Jerusalem. So the closest Paul gets in his early ministry to Jerusalem is right here. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Israel. And it says, they were there a whole year assembling themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So here they come up here to meet Barnabas and Saul. And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that there should be a great dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That means they kept back some. They didn't say, I'm going to sell all of our houses and give it to the people in Jerusalem. No, they said, well, we need to help them out. And they did. Okay, but they didn't give everything that they had. But it says here, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Paul. So Paul very early had a responsibility of collecting distributions to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they were poor as early as Acts 11. Which means the Holy Spirit stopped providing what they needed by Acts 11. They had everything they needed in Acts 4. They didn't in Acts 11. Where do you think the dispensational change happened? Paul got saved, folks. Things changed. Okay, and so dispensationally, God stopped what he was doing. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, when Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts 15, which of course is 15 years after Paul gets the mystery, okay, that the saints in Jerusalem tell him, Paul, we recognize you got a new gospel. We recognize you got a message. You're a preacher to the Gentiles. You've got great signs and wonders you're doing. He says, remember the poor is what they tell him. Galatians 2:10, Paul says, they told me to remember the poor, which I was forward to do. Okay, what poor? the poor in Jerusalem? Are they just saying, you know, open up a, you know, Salvation Army, a Red Cross, you know, help people who don't have food, you know? No, he's not saying that. Jesus said the poor you always have with you. But I'm not the actual poor saints in Jerusalem, those that believed and gave all that they had in response to the instructions the Lord told them to do. In the name of Christ, they sold all that they had and they're poor. We need to help them out, their brothers and sisters. Galatians 2, verse 10. And so, misunderstanding their poverty, misunderstanding why those saints were poor when God promised the saints in Jerusalem they would have what they needed in the kingdom, misunderstanding that poverty has led to all sorts of economic errors and hardships. It's led to all sorts of confusions throughout history because they don't rightly divide the scripture. They don't recognize Paul. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and we'll finish up with Paul's instructions here. Won't get to Romans 15, 27, but 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Paul gives instructions dispensationally about what God would have us do regarding our finances, regarding the economic system that we reside in. The Scripture does speak to these things because God, in time past, in the kingdom program, would provide supernaturally what they needed, but he's not doing that now. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If any provide not for his own family in the context, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And what a strange thing to say. I mean, couldn't Paul just say, well, provide for your own now and for those of your family? But instead he says, if you don't, you've denied the faith. What does that mean? Because the faith, the content of faith, the message that God has preached, the dispensation that God has revealed has changed. And if you think that God is still going to provide your daily bread, if you think God's still telling you to consider not what you eat, consider not what you wear, you have denied the faith. You see? Even though, didn't Jesus say, oh, ye have little faith? Back then, if you had faith, you would not consider what you ate and what you wore and what you had. You would sell all that you have in faith, trusting God to provide what you need, right? Don't people say that today when they have need of things? They trust God to provide our needs, and that's the great faith that Jesus told them to have. But Paul says, you're denying the faith if you don't work to provide it. That's very different than what Jesus said. He said, don't work, consider the raven. Paul says, you better work, consider the ant. Okay? Paul says, you denied the faith. You're worse than an infidel because you don't recognize what God's doing now. You've rejected it. That's serious business. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. It's good to provide for your own. We're still charitable. We're still generous. And we see people who have need and need assistance. We help them out. And yes, the dispensational program that God is operating under is that we're responsible for our own. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. We'll start in verse 10, I guess. In the wrong book. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. That is what I want. It says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Paul did not eat someone's bread for nothing, for free. Paul says there's no such thing as a free lunch. Not for him, anyway. He says, he worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now, Jesus' ensample to the kingdom disciples was that no McDonald's, no problem. Where's your two loaves? I'll multiply. Paul's ensample was, I'm working all night tonight so that I can provide for my food tomorrow. That was Paul's ensample, given to him by the Lord. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see there? You don't work, you don't eat. Eat your own bread. Get a job. Work. Provide. By the way, Paul had a job. Paul worked. And he says in 2 Corinthians, he was willing and desired to use that work, to spend and be spent to further the ministry that God would have him do. The reason why we work is to further the ministry God would have us do. That's why we work. We don't just work to get money. That's vanity. The world does this, and they end up nowhere. Okay? We work to get money, to provide for those that we're responsible for, and to do the ministry God has left us to do as his ambassadors. That's why we work. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to work. Okay, we have responsibility, though, and we do that. We fulfill that. And Paul does that when he works and teaches others to work so that they are able to provide for those who have need. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him work with his hands that he may have to provide to those that have need. That's why we work. We can do that ministry. Okay? And so the instruction today is to work, not to be ignorant about what you're going to do and how you're going to provide for yourself, but to know how to provide for yourself. Okay, that's Paul's instructions. Back to Romans 15, then Paul says that in verse 26, that it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. We've seen the importance of that verse because it identifies a dispensational change from what God was instructing by Jesus in his ministry to circumcision and what God is now instructing through Jesus' ministry through Paul. He says in verse 27, it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So here we have a connection where Paul is making with the Gentiles and those poor saints in Jerusalem, that they have a duty, a responsibility to give. Which is interesting because we're not under the law. There's no tithing law here. When Paul makes collections, he says, as you purpose in your heart. And yet he says there is a duty and responsibility. Okay, we'll be covering that more in detail since we're going over Sunday morning at 10. Okay, because it probably won't take the whole hour. But we're covering that and why our brothers and sisters in the Berean Bible Society and elsewhere want to make this verse putting the church underneath the New Testament. And that's just wrong. Okay, we'll cover some of the problems with that verse on Sunday morning. And then we'll finish up the chapter next Tuesday and be in chapter 16. Okay? All right. Any questions about tonight's study? Any comments?